Praise the Lord. Thank you, ensemble. That was a blessing. Very, very well done. Good song. All right. One other announcement. Sunday school promotion is June 6th. Children will go to their normal classes and then be directed to their new class. All right. So that is June 6th. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18, and we'll begin at verse 1. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. Zach, are you missing something? That's why I was laughing. Amen. Boy, it was a busy night the other night. You might need that someday, but you're kind of turning red. I'm surprised. Typically, nothing embarrasses Zach, but I kept looking at him, and I kept looking here, and it was I noticed that was in my pulpit. And anyway, praise the Lord. All right. I don't want to embarrass. I would never purposely embarrass Zach. Except he didn't mow my grass this week, so busy week, isn't it? Oh, man. By the way, I forgot to mention, what happened to my announcement? I know I have another announcement. Wait a second. There it is. Yes, that got hidden. We had Abundant Pardon Prison Ministry conducted two services this afternoon in Stryker, Ohio. Saw 16 offenders, 12 men, 4 women, trust Christ as Savior. And then at the wedding Brother John's conducted yesterday, 3 people trusted Christ as Savior, including a member of the bridal party. So praise the Lord for that. We were praying about that, and so that is good news. Praise the Lord. All right, Acts 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. And I call your attention to verse 5, where we get our title and our text, and where it says, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Pressed in the spirit. Father, I pray that you will bless the preaching, and I pray you'll speak to our hearts and give us what we need tonight, Lord, from your word. I thank you for the good music. And now I pray that we'll just listen and that you will speak to us and challenge us. And I pray that we would be pressed in the Spirit tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We hear a lot today about stress, about pressure, and it's very real. There is a lot of pressure. There is a lot of stress. In fact, I will show you tonight several pressures that we have that are spiritual pressures. They're God pressures us. They're pressure that is brought on. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, God presses us, as Paul here was pressed in the Spirit. Obviously, God many times pressures us into doing things, and things that are the right things, things that certainly we're going to be glad that we ended up doing. And it's why so many Christians choose an easier way. They really think they're going to avoid it. But I got news for you. If you're saved and the Holy Spirit is in you, there's pressure. If you're a Christian, if you're born again and God's Spirit dwells in you, you are going to have pressure in your life. There's going to be pressure. And, you know, sometimes we handle it well, sometimes we don't handle it well. Best way to handle it is to give in to it and say, God, I'm gonna let you lead me, as Paul did here. He was pressed in the Spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And he had to do that. And it was important to do, and we'll get to that in just a minute. And so I just want to show you some things and some of the pressure in the Scripture, some of the pressure of God. And the first thing we see is the pressure of concern, and that is, I believe, here in verse 5, a pressure of concern. You know, when you get saved, you think different, your heart's different. You're not thinking as much about yourself, or you shouldn't be. You start to think about other people, and there's a concern for other folks. I remember right after I got saved and realized that I did not have to go to hell. Well, what a blessing that was to me. What a relief that was to my soul. But immediately there became a new kind of a pressure. You know, there was this pressure that, well, but what about everybody that you work with? What about all the people that you go to school with? What about your loved ones? What about your own dad and mom? And all of a sudden now there's a new pressure, and I call this a pressure of concern. And here we see it with Paul. Paul was pressed in the Spirit, and he was pressed in the Spirit so much that he starts to speak to the Jews that Jesus is Christ. And that's what they needed to know. That's what they needed to hear. That's what they needed to believe for salvation. And his concern was so great, his burden was so great, that he acted upon that. I remember clearly praying all night long for my parents to get saved. First time ever in my life as a new Christian, the preacher announced that we were going to have an all-night prayer meeting, and I didn't know what that was about. I thought, good night, how can you pray all night long? And I remember, though, being with those men, and boy, all of a sudden, as I thought about my own parents being lost, the concern in my heart for them to be saved, it was a pressure on me. Every time I saw my dad, there was that pressure that he's not saved. When I was around my mom, there was that pressure on me that she's not saved, and that I'm going to go to heaven, but they're not. And it was such a burden. There's a pressure of concern. I think about at pastor school. Of course, you go to pastor school, you're begging for pressure. I mean, it's like you're just saying, okay, I know this week. People always say, well, enjoy pastor school. You know, I mean, there's a lot to enjoy, but it's pressure. Because and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, but the Word of God, the preaching and all of that, and watching what other people are doing in that and good things, there's a lot of pressure there. But Brother Scott said something this year that just really got my attention and it was about the pressure in his own life when he was in Ghana, West Africa, and they were there, and they went to this little village, and they went up this mountain and they drove a certain distance, and then they had to walk, and they walked for miles to get back here. I mean, we're talking about trails. He described trails. No vehicles could be on. You know, animals. It was difficult. I mean, it was back in the middle of nowhere. And this little village. And he thought, wow, you know, here we are. We're getting back in this village. And there's hundreds of villages just like this. I mean, out in the middle of nowhere, trucks can't get there. Cars can't get there. Supplies. It takes a huge amount of effort to get supplies into these places. And he said they all sat down there and they were meeting with some of the leaders of the tribe. And all of a sudden, he said, they brought out a case of Coca-Cola. And the pressure was this. If Coca-Cola can be in this tribe in the middle of nowhere, and if effort can be made to get Coca-Cola there, we're failing. If you can get Coca-Cola somewhere, why aren't we getting the gospel there? Boy, that's pressure. But it's a pressure of concern. It's looking at folks who are lost and on their way to hell. And what are we going to do? What are you going to do about it? And that pressure of concern is very, very clear with the Apostle Paul. In verse 6 it says, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and he said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. What's he saying? He's saying, I have done what I'm supposed to do. I've told them. And then he says, from henceforth I'll go unto the Gentiles. And boy, the pressure is so great. Do you know what I'm talking about? You have a lost loved one. And you have a lost friend. Brother Rick Mormon, pretty much all of our men's prayer meeting times, he talks, and about every other week he'll give a testimony about witnessing a co-worker. And it's tough. It's tough at work. But we've prayed for Rick, and we continue to pray for him. And I've watched him with tears in his eyes talk about how I just want to lead him to Christ. I want to see him saved. That's pressure. That's pressure. You say, preacher, I'm under a lot of pressure. Thank God for it. And you know, the tough thing is, you say, you know, I used to be concerned like that. I used to feel that pressure, but you know, I don't feel that pressure anymore. That's a sad time in your life. You need to ask God for that pressure. The pressure of concern that your neighbor might go to hell. That your loved one is going to hell if they don't get saved. Pressure of concern. Number two is the pressure of conviction. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Conviction. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. I don't know if you can remember, you've heard me say it many times. When I got saved and the days leading up to me getting saved, I mean the Holy Spirit of God was convicting me. And it was as real as it could possibly be. Now, He still convicts me, but I remember so clearly before I got saved, every time the gospel was preached and the invitation was given, I mean, I would think, why am I sitting here? My heart would start to race, beads of sweat would start pouring down my face, and I mean, there was so much conviction. That is real, folks. My first time soul winning, I'll never forget the fella. We're talking to him about the Lord. Well, I say we. My partner was doing all the talking. I was as terrified as the guy that was listening. But the fella was standing there, and he had his cup of coffee. And literally, he shook the coffee into the saucer. He was trembling so much. Boy, that's conviction. And Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, it talks about this conviction. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. And that pressure, being pressed with conviction. He said, I'm not going to preach His word again. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to speak any more in His name. But he couldn't keep from it because the conviction was so strong. He tried to ignore God. He tried to say no. He tried to keep from it, but it was like a fire in his soul, and it wore him out trying to hold back. And finally, he gave in. Conviction. Conviction to serve. Conviction to do right. My salvation story. Paul, in his salvation story, read it. He says, it's hard to kick against the pricks. You know, the pricks and the prods trying to get an animal to do something. He literally looked at like he pictured himself as an animal trying to kick those things away as the Holy Spirit was guiding him to salvation. And he said, you know, it's hard to kick against these things. That's that pressure of the Holy Spirit. Remember when you got saved? Remember when you made your decision? Think about those decisions. Think about that conviction. And again, I say to you, you say, it's been a while since I felt that. Been a while since I've been convicted. What a shame. Thank God for His conviction. Thank God for that pressure that He puts on us. Think of the decisions. The surrendering to preach. Surrendering to give my life to Him. Surrendering so many things in our lives that had to be changed. And going to an altar as God spoke to our hearts about that. And yes, there were times, you know, we kind of kicked against that prod and that prick, and we kind of kicked it aside and said, no. But thank God, He just keeps pushing. I don't know how many times I've watched guys when they're wrestling with being a preacher and watch the sweat break out and watch them get all nervous and upset and fiddling around and everything. And then see him. One guy, well, I'll never forget when Donald Tinsley, When he surrendered to preach, he looks over at me, and this is a guy that I've worked with him and took him soul winning for his first time and all kinds of things down in Shreveport, Louisiana, and I remember when he went forward, he was sweating. I mean, he was all shook up, he was red, and it was obvious he was wrestling with God's call in his life, and he just looked over at me. He said, "I don't know why I'm saying this, but I hate you." And then he went forward and surrendered to preach. He came back, he said, "I didn't mean that. You know what I meant, don't you?" And I said, "I understand. Because it was not what he had planned for his life. But it was what God had planned for his life. And today he's an assistant pastor, loves the Lord. Just about every year, either calls me or writes me a letter thanking me for having an impact and a part in his life. Thank God, though, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, you kick him aside. You say, no, I don't want it. You grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But we need the pressure. And thank God for that pressure. We need our service to be pressure-filled, especially at invitation time, where the Holy Spirit can work in our hearts and our lives, and He can push us and prod us and pressure us. That's what Paul's talking. I'm pressed, he said, in the Spirit. Conviction. Conviction. Praise God for that. You know, the convictions that we have, that you shouldn't have a conviction unless God gave it to you. You know, if you do, you're playing a game and you're not going to have it very long. Convictions are things we die for. We die for that which we believe God has given to us. I think about going to Bible college and there's never been a question. God spoke to my heart about that and pressured me into it. Now, He did everything leading up to it, and it's exciting to look at all those things. But I felt the pressure of God to go to Bible college. I felt the pressure of God to surrender and be a preacher. That's that conviction. Conviction. Hey, you know, when the conviction burns within, you just have to do it. And conviction in a service, how many times have we said no, 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 and literally we've quenched the Spirit of God. How sad that is. Pressed in the Spirit. Pressed with conviction. Pressed with concern. Number three, pressed with the call of God. Pressed with the call of God. Amos chapter 3, verse 8. Amos chapter 3, verse 8. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Now, this is very similar to what I just said, a lot of these kinds of things. But the whole idea here is God's call in our life. God speaking in our life. I remember when we lived in a subdivision. We had a big old a dinner bell at our house. And Dad would ring the bell whenever he wanted us to come home, when it was time to eat. And he would ring that bell. It was pretty big. You could hear our bell pretty much all over the neighborhood. But, sometimes Dad would ring the bell and we'd be in the middle of a football game or something. And, you know, I wouldn't necessarily move right away. Now that was never the best idea. But I promise you this. If the bell rang and I went ahead and completed the play and maybe another play and maybe another play and all of a sudden I heard, dog! That's trouble. That's the call of Dad. And if it was DPR, that's death. That's just, you know, the red paddle's out, it's already smoking, I'm in trouble. You know, God's call. The Lord God hath spoken, who can but do it? He's spoken. How can I say no? How can I not do what He said to do? Boy, that's pressure. When God speaks, that is pressure. God is never going to tell you to sin. God is never going to tell you to do something wrong. He's not going to tell you to miss church. He's not going to tell you not to tithe. He's not going to tell you to do wrong things. But I'll tell you, when He speaks, listen, His voice spoke everything into creation. I mean, when He speaks, He spoke and a whale came from wherever it was and swallowed a preacher. I mean, when He speaks, the hurricane in the sea stops and the clouds go away and the sky's blue. That's just when He speaks. Who, you know, Amos, the whole idea here, hey, how can you not move when He speaks? How can we? It's hard to imagine. Pressure of concern, pressure of conviction, the pressure of His call. Number four is the pressure of circumstances. I love the story, Numbers 23. Numbers 23. pressure of circumstances. I almost put the pressure of consequences, but I kind of like circumstances better. Numbers 23 and verse 26. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do. Period. Finished. That's it. I don't care what you offer me, Balak. I don't care what kind of deal we might have made before. I don't care what I said before. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do. Now, why did Balaam come to that conclusion? Well, we all know the story. Look at chapter 22, verse 31, and you'll see how he came to that conclusion. Numbers 22, verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. Balak says, so Balaam, are you gonna do what I asked you to do? Are you gonna curse God's people? Are you gonna do what I said? Balaam says, I'm only going to do what God told me to do, period. Why is that? Well, he saw an angel with a sword standing in the way that would have chopped off his head. He said, you know, whatever God says, that's what I'm going to say. You know, circumstances can cause a lot of pressure. Amen? I mean, when all of a sudden we realize, hey, this is God we're dealing with, boy, there could be some pressure. You know, chastening is a circumstance. And that's pressure. The fear of the Lord. I mean, honestly, we kind of treat it like we're almost as bad sometimes as the old, back in the 70s, the Jesus freak movement. You know? Hey, you know, God is L-U-V, love. Yeah. And it was like, well, God's never going to do anything to punish anybody, and hell's a myth and it's not real. Listen, folks, God is a holy God. God is to be all in, we are to be in awe of God, and we are to reverence God and respect God. He's not the old man upstairs. He is God Almighty, and we must respect Him, and we need to understand that at any time, He can speak and we're gone. Period. His circumstances, many times, will pressure us into doing things. God, did you know God can make you willing? I guarantee there's testimonies all over this room of God making us willing. You say, why? If He's like that, I don't... It doesn't work. Paul says, I'm pressed in the Spirit. I'm pressed. And Balaam said, I'm going to just do what He says, period. I mean, I didn't listen to my donkey the first time. I'm listening to the donkey. I'm listening to, if the donkey talks, I'm listening. But most of all, I'm listening to God. And I don't care. The circumstances can be a lot of pressure in our life. And they can be good circumstances. They can be bad circumstances. They can be all kinds of things. Understand, God is in control of what's going on in your life. And those things can bring pressure into our lives. Circumstance. Number five is commitment. There's a lot of pressure in commitment. Luke 12 and verse 50. Again, that's one of the reasons why so many people don't want to make commitments. Luke 12 and verse 50. Commitment. Pressure. Jesus said it this way, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Jesus said, I have a commitment to suffer, to die, and I'm not going to be content until I've done it. And as you read it, you can tell the pressure of that commitment. Jesus' first recorded words in the Bible, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And His last recorded words, "It is finished." But all through that was the pressure. Read John chapter 17. Read him where He's praying in the garden and He's sweating drops of blood. I'm just telling you, there is a commitment there and a commitment that He knew had to be done. And He made that commitment and He said, "I will do it. I will do it." And there's pressure. There's pressure. But again, thank God for that. Thank God for that. Yeah, pressure to read through your Bible in a year. Pressure. Good. Good. Pressure to pray. Well, I said I would. Okay, are you? Pressure now. These young men that graduated the other night. And oh, what a blessing. I'm so proud of them. And now, but boy, there's pressure now. Wow, I stood up and got behind a microphone and I said, "I'm going to do this. I guess I better do it." Do you understand? So many times, that's why we have you stand up and say what you're going to do. Because you believe that's what you need to do. And sometimes that pressure is what helps you do it. We need that. By the way, that's why so many people today live together, because they don't want the commitment. Instead of getting married, why? Because they don't want to commit to each other. You know, people that live together, they don't love each other. They'll say they do. Oh, I know. I'll hear about it. But listen to me. They don't love each other enough to commit to one another. So they have a relationship that is no different than barnyard animals have. They can take off at any time. No big deal. Listen to me. How about this? How about till death do we part? How about I'm with you. I'll stick with you in sickness, health, if you have money, if you don't have money, doesn't matter. I'm sticking with you. If I find out that you're not perfect, oh, you will about 5-10 minutes in. But you stick with it. Why? Because there's pressure and commitment. What do you suppose I do when a couple comes in? They say we're thinking about a divorce. I say, wait a minute, you made vows to one another to stick together. Remember? Well, it's not good. I said, is it worse than it was? Yeah, it's worse than it was. You said for better or for worse. You say it's a trick. No, it's pressure. Pressure of commitment. Why? Because they need to stick together. Why? Because it's right. Amen. Amen. Oh, I know. It's so easy. It's so easy for us to say, well, I didn't mean it. Well, I got news for you. You know whether you did or didn't. And the truth of the matter is, when you made the decision, you did mean it. I hear this all the time from young people, you know, because I try to remember, and they're, you know, things aren't as easy to remember for me. I try to write a lot of things down. But a young person says, "I will do this. I promise you this, and I will do this." I many times will write it down. Why? Because I want that pressure on them. I want them to know that. Listen, you at one time you said this is what God wants you to do. I want you to stick with that. That was right. But what happens? You know, we get tired. Okay, tired is no reason to change the will of God. You know, we get burnt, you know, and that happens all the time. That's no reason to change the will of God. I mean, I think of Bible college, and we have many that have been to Bible college, and you know, it's not, the catalogs say one thing, the brochures say another thing, and it all looks wonderful, but it isn't always wonderful. And a lot of times, it's just a real pain. But you know, I said I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it. You made a commitment. Praise God. There's folks constantly, the pressure in a service like this, being chased down about one thing or another. And many times it's right in this area of commitment, because you know you made a decision to do something and you haven't done it. The pressure of commitment. Number 6 is the pressure of certainty. John chapter 9 and verse 4. John 9 and verse 4. Certainty. There's a lot of pressure. Every time the clock ticks, there's pressure. You know, tick, 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 tick. It's amazing. I mean, I look at my calendar and I've planned ahead for a lot of things. But it seems like everything I plan ahead and I get ahead, all of a sudden I'm there. I think, wow, this is a long way off. My doctor's appointments, my eye doctor and everything, pretty much 6 months always. And I'll write it down and I think, I wonder what I'll be doing then. And now it's there. And I think, wow, that sure went fast. That's a lot of pressure, certainty. John chapter 9 and verse 4, look what it says. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And there is a certainty, the night cometh. There's a certainty there. And there's pressure on that. I mean, understand, time is running out for every one of us. You know, we have this idea that it just goes on and on and on. No, listen, you have to work for the night is coming. You have to work because the day comes when you can't work, or the day comes when you go home. It's a certainty. The certainty of when you look in the mirror and there's another brown spot. I was telling one of the little girls, I said, you have a lot of freckles. She said, you do too on your head. I said, oh, yeah, it's funny to you. But, you look in the mirror and there's more wrinkles. And that's uncertainty. A lot of people really get bothered by that. And, why? Well, there's pressure in that. There's pressure. And we start thinking about death and we've never done it before. And it's a strange thing to us. But it's a certainty. We know it's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. And that certainty, it's pressure on us. It's pressure that we read the newspaper and the Lord's coming is, oh, it's got to be close. Seems like it is. And there's pressure there because do you have any loved ones who aren't saved? Do you have some people on your bus route that you just know they're not saved? People you work with, you know they're not going to heaven. There's a certainty. It had to be what Noah felt as he's building the ark. A certainty that, hey, there is going to be a flood. And every time he preached, it was like, hey, you've got to get right with God. You need to get saved. You need to get things right with Him. The flood is coming. And the people laughed. And it was like every board that went on and everything that they did as the ark is being built. And then as he sees the clouds, tears must have been pouring from his eyes because the certainty that the end was near. And that pressure is great. In a basketball game, if you're down by one and you're in the first quarter, that's not a big deal. But if you're down by one and you have 5 seconds left in the game, that's scary. There's pressure. Down by one, first quarter, no big deal. Down by one, 5 seconds left, whew. And as time goes on, you feel more pressure. More pressure. Paul said, I'm pressed in the Spirit. By the way, you can be pressed and not have to be depressed. Amen. Because all of these things, they are part of the Christian life. And they're pressing us to good things. Again, if you're pressed by certainty, then understand. First of all, make sure you're saved. And then be right with God and do your best to tell everyone you can about the Lord. The last thing, number 7, is pressure. Pressure of the conscience. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9, 16. Our conscience. Your conscience does a lot of preaching to you. Our consciences, they do a lot. Here's what Paul said. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe, he said. He said, woe is unto me. Now, wait a minute. He wasn't going to go to hell if he didn't preach the gospel because he knew he was saved. He wasn't going to be judged because he'd already done great things for God. But his own conscience was saying, hey, you can do more. And he knew it. Your own conscience knows right from wrong. Listen, one of the great things about having your children in church when they're little children is they know right and wrong. Now, I know they mess with that all along the way. And by the way, much of their messing with it is because of parents. And then the rest of it is peer pressure and others around. But I'm just saying, we still deep down know what's right and what's wrong. And our conscience tells us. That's how, you know, you can do wrong and brush it off like nothing, but deep down, there's pressure. And the pressure is coming from your own conscience. Because you know. And again, this is something nobody else may know that you're going through. This is something nobody else may have any idea that this is happening. And you know, they may look at your life and say, wow, you're everything's good for you. Everything's going great. And you've got something in your life. You know it's not right. You know deep down that it's wrong. And your own conscience. If you may push the Holy Spirit aside. You may quench Him. You may grieve Him. By the way, anytime we sin, it grieves Him. But your own conscience, you know. So much preaching is just to try to help you remember and recognize what you already know. John 8, verse 9. John chapter 8, verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. And these are the people that accused Jesus. And I love this story. Jesus writes on the ground. I don't know what he wrote. I think he wrote a list of their own sins or something, some way. They heard it, but they were convicted by their own conscience. And they... no longer could they accuse her. The point is, it was their own conscience that pressured them. Pressure. That's you say, yeah, it's driving me crazy. Really, honestly, what is the solution then? Just get it right. In all these things, just do what you're being pressured to do. Now, I'm not talking about outside wicked pressure. That's a whole other message. I'm talking about good. This is all good. These are good things. I mean, when you talk about concern for others, if you look, we should be concerned for others. We should be concerned for those who are lost and on their way to hell. We should be concerned for missions. We should. Those are good things. Conviction. I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit convicts us about that. Those are good things. I'm talking about the call of God. I'm convinced in a service like this large of a crowd, there's folks here. God's called you to something, and you've just kind of passed it off. That's a good thing. I'm talking about circumstances that God has brought. You know, like Balaam with his donkey. I mean, those are good things. I'm talking about commitments that you made at an altar, at camp, at a conference, here, chapel, in a Sunday school class, vacation Bible school last year. I'm talking about a commitment that we have made. I'm talking about the pressure of certainty because we should feel that. If Jesus felt it, we should feel it. And then our own conscience, because we do know what's right and what's wrong. We do know our own hearts. We do know these things. And our conscience brings pressure. You say, I don't like all this pressure. Then get it right with God. Do what you're being pressed in the Spirit to do. That's exactly what Paul did. He was pressed in the Spirit, and he did it. And he did it exactly the way he was supposed to do it. And you know, when you feel that pressure, and you say, "Boy, you know, I am. It's overcoming me." Then yield. Yield. Yield to what God is pressuring you to do. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around, please. Nobody talking. I wonder tonight if there's anyone here who has never trusted Christ as their Savior. If you were to die right now, you're not sure that you'd go to heaven. You're not sure. You've never trusted Christ as Savior. You'd say, please pray for me. I do not know whether I'm saved. As far as I know, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. Please pray for me. Anyone like that? Just slip up your hand. I'm the only one looking. Not going to embarrass you, come and get you or anything. Anyone at all, say, pray for me. I do not know whether I'm saved. I wonder how many Christians would say, preacher, as a Christian, God's spoken to me about something tonight. Please pray for me as a Christian. Raise your hand all over. Father, bless the invitation and help us, Lord, to make the decisions that we need to make. And thank you for the pressure. Lord, I feel the pressure. Every one of these points has been part of my life. Different times. Sometimes seems like at the same time. And I thank you for that. Lord, we are prone to wander. We are prone to do our own thing. Thank you for the pressure and for being pressed in the Spirit. And I pray you keep doing it. And it would always be present in our service, as I pray. And bless the invitation, please. In Jesus' name, I